2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy again, young Timothy. And he's writing to him kind of at the end of his ministry. There's some scholars that think that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy at the end, where Paul is very close to being put to death because of his faith. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy probably about a decade after he had written 1 Timothy, to a much younger Timothy, to a Timothy that had just started pastoring at the church in Ephesus. And this church that was in Ephesus, this body was, it was a healthy body. It was kind of the central hub of Christianity in a lot of ways, at least in the Gentile sense. Jerusalem was very much Jewish Christians who were Jews and had become believers, but Ephesus was kind of the hub of the Gentile church where a lot of new Christians who did not come from a Jewish background had congregated, and they had just massive influence in that region, and they had excellent teachers. They had guys like Timothy and John who were their pastors and their teachers. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, that is the teaching and the instruction that these guys received was fantastic. And yet, in the midst of all of that, at the very end, in Revelation, John, as he is hearing from the Lord, and he's hearing about all these different churches, one of them that he hears about is the church in Ephesus. And God writes, the angel writes to the church in Ephesus, and it talks about all these good things that they're doing. And he says, but this one charge I hold against you, that you have forgotten your first love. See how far you have fallen. Repent and return. And so this heart of returning to God and being the church that they were made to be is kind of this emphasis that I want us to take a look at today. As we think about the church body, which is the series that we're going on, We Church, We the Church Body, last week we took a look at belief. What is it that we believe? And so we were looking at the acronym of BODY being this: belief, organization, disciplines, and you. And last week we looked at what it is exactly that we believe. And we said very simply that what we believe amounts to this, that in this, what we believe, this closed-fisted hand, has to relate to two areas. When Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, he said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And everything that pertains to those two things are the things that stay in this closed hand. The method changes quite often. But the central truth of who God is, who we are, and how we are to be in relationship with Him are closed-fisted issues. Today we want to begin talking about the understanding of organization. How are we as a church organized? And this varies from church to church, and here very much it's a unique thing because we are such a diverse group of people. How in the world do we organize ourselves? And I want us to look at that from the perspective of our belief. How does belief interact with how we're organized? How we do church together? How do we do life together? In other words, the question is this: how does what you believe and how you do church connect? And this seems maybe for some of you maybe like an academic question, but it's a very practical question because church, as we've talked about it, is not this building or this institution. The church is you. You as individuals and you corporately. That's why we say we church. And so what we believe and how we do church connect, the question of how they connect is going to be important for us. In James 1:22, James writes, do not merely listen to the word, remember about belief, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So it's not enough for us to simply have things that we believe. If those things that we believe do not actually turn into actions that we engage in, ways that we express ourselves and things that we do as we intermingle amongst each other. Christian belief collides with church organization at the place of mission. What is our mission as a church? What is it that we are charged by God to do? Well, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, as he's writing to young Timothy, gives him that charge. Think of these as words of a dying man, a dying pastor to a church that he helped to start, and to a pastor who he wants to give, this is the utmost thing. This is what you two are to be about. This is how you are to function and form yourselves as it relates to what you believe. So take a look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is what he says. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul wants to emphasize that this is a serious thing. That's why he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. That this is not just a passive, this would be a good idea for you to do this. But this is him saying, this is what you are about. This is why you exist. In other words, this is your mission. And so as we think about how we as a body organize ourselves, we don't just simply organize ourselves around what we believe. It's what we believe causing us to do, how it makes us to act in this world and as a body together. And there's three things specifically that Paul talks about in this solemn charge to Timothy as it relates, I think, to mission. Those three things are just very simply that mission connects with organization in people, in planning, and in partnership. I'm sorry, they do all start with P, so I usually try to avoid that, but it was just too simple this time. The first thing that he talks about is in relationship to people. And if you notice it at the very beginning, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Make no mistake that we as a church, we as a group of people, when it comes to what we believe, it relates to the souls of men and women. It is why we exist. Because Jesus is, right now, the judge of the living and the dead. He's in charge of all of it. We will have to stand and give an account before him. Because it is, what did we say? It is in him, by him, through him. He is the head, and we are called to be connected to him. And so as we think about what it means to be organized around mission, we have to think about it in terms of how we are organized around people. Because he didn't call us to charge us that he's going to be the judge over marine life or recycling or administration of something, right? Like that's not what he's the charge of, that he's the judge over. He's the charge over the living and the dead. He's charged over people. And so Paul gives this instruction to him in verse 2, and he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When we think about preaching the word, we just finished a series talking about the gospel and what the gospel is about. And there's a phrase that gets thrown about quite often, and it's this phrase. They say, to preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And wrongly, that's accredited to St. Francis and that's of Assisi. That's not actually, he actually never said that. Here's the problem with that phrase. What is the gospel? What is it, what does the gospel literally mean? Yeah, good news, right? So, say it this way. Say the news, and if necessary, use words. That would be a really weird news program, wouldn't it? There is a tidal wave moving towards Japan, right? Like, how would you do that? It just wouldn't work. And there's a reason behind that, because there is a truth that has to be communicated. Now, the heart behind that is that we are to speak the truth in love, that the action behind the gospel has to be present for it to be heard. That's absolutely true. But we are called to proclaim the gospel, teach the gospel, live out the gospel. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is charging him to preach the word. Now, does that mean that he's just to walk out into wilderness and you know, begin reading scripture and declaring that out loud? No, that's not the context. The context is with people. That's where this word, that's where this gospel plays out. And so when he gives him this charge and he says that you are to preach the word, he talks about it in the context of this. He says that they are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's all. That's every avenue of what we use scripture to do in our lives. That it tears down some things in your life. That it builds up some things in your life. And that it encourages you to do certain things in your life. That it is tearing down the things that ought not be there, replacing those things with things that ought to be there, and charging you to move forward in all of those aspects. And those are things that we do in the context of people. We have to remember that we are in the business of people. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do as a body. We're charged to be about people. And then he says this little ending right there at the end, which I think is pretty important for us. He says to do these things, and often, a lot of times when I hear preachers with much more loud, booming voices that pound on podiums more than I do, they'll say that preach the word, and it's about this rebuking and all this kind of stuff. And at the very end, he says, with great patience and instruction. There is a gentleness that's here. There is a long-sufferingness that's here. There is a walking with them that's here. And there's a personal element to 2 Timothy that I think we need to catch. Oftentimes we disassociate the Bible from its human context, from the fact that it was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written by people to people that are living out life. They're going through struggles. And remember that Paul is imprisoned at this moment when he's writing this book. I mean, he is in jail because of his faith as he's writing this book. And he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, listen, preach the word because of people with patience and instruction. And if you were to go just a little ways down to verse 10, you see how that's playing out, even for Paul. I mean, I think of Paul and I think of, like, you know, if there was another human being on the planet other than Jesus that I would want to sit under and disciple under, right, it's going to be Paul for me. And here is Paul, super church planter, who's telling Timothy, listen, this is what you'd be about. Preach the word with patience and a great instruction. And in verse 10, Paul says, for Demas, it's another guy that he was mentoring, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. It wasn't easy for Paul either. Here's an older man that is desperately loving a younger man, desperately desiring this young man to get it, to see it, to be filled with the hope of Christ. And this young man says, I love this world too much. And so Paul, as he is encouraging Timothy, says, listen, none of us are exempt from this. But it is with great patience and great instruction that we pour into the lives of people. And so we as a body need to remember that first and foremost amongst ourselves, we are gathered together because of the gospel that created us. We wouldn't be together if apart from the gospel. This group of people would not be together apart from the gospel. And so with that, we have to be reminded continually that our job as in relationship with each other and relationship with this world is to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Listen, all of us take a lot of patience. Every one of us. You guys got to have a lot of patience with me. Right? And so as we think of that, it is about people. A pastor by the name of Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and the very first line that he wrote on there absolutely hit the nail on the head. And he said, it's not about you. It's not about you. You are not saved for you. You are saved for the glory of God and for the relationship with others. That's what you were saved for. And it is about people. And so we, as we think about organization, as we think about our mission, as we think about what belief, how that interacts with how we engage as a body, it has to be centered around people. The second thing that he says here is he says that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and that he also is charging him by his appearing. When I think about this, I think of the context of planning. Now you may go, where in the world are you getting planning from on this? He's talking about the return of Christ. That we as Christians, one of those close-fisted issues that we believe about the relationship of God, is that Jesus is coming back. It's a promise, it's a guarantee, it's not a question mark, it's a period, it's a for sure thing. And the charge of the Bible's teaching about the return of Christ is that it is an event that is coming that we are to be watching for. Let me ask you a question. When you woke up this morning, did you say to yourself, well, if Jesus is coming back today, what do I need to get done? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Right? And there, in the heart of a believer, and this is one of those things that it is we have to be reminded of continuously, is that there is this hope, this burdening hope in our lives as Christians, that Jesus, come back. This is hard. There's so much pain, so much suffering, so much turmoil. Jesus, would you come back, please, and make all things new. Bring the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more weeping, where there will be no more sickness, where death will be cast into hell. And so John, as he concludes the book of Revelation, says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there's this hope of that. There should be in our hearts the charge of end times theology, or what we think about when we think of the consummation of all time, those things that are coming. The purpose of those things is not so that we would be scared. That's not the purpose of those. And guys, I'm going to tell you, as a kid, I was scared of end time stuff. You know? Because there was lots of books and things like, there's a book series called the Left Behind series, you know, and it's this like freaky, you know, kind of sci-fi feeling kind of series that talks about those things, and it was kind of this fear factor element to it. And the consummation of all things, what we call the consummation, when Christ returns and he makes all things new, he fulfills all the prophecies, everything that's there, it is a moment of joy, of hope in our lives. And so as a lot of people get really tied up in end time stuff, and they read and they study and they read what this person had to say and what this time that person had to say, this is the Chris Kopp summation. It's a way over summation, okay? But this is the Chris Kopp summation of end time stuff. Jesus is coming back sooner today than he was yesterday, so live like it. Okay? That we are called and charged to live our lives in such a way that if Jesus comes back right now, He will find us faithful in our service. That He will find us doing what He commanded us to do. Not hiding in fear, not pulled away from society, but living out the gospel in our lives with other people and planning for it. And living our lives saying, we are limited. Because the truth of Christ's return is that we are limited in time. We don't have forever. We don't have forever. Think about this with me. This shocked me at one point in time when I kind of thought about it. That there will be people who, when Christ comes back and does everything, fulfills everything that He said He was going to do, there will be people who we will still be witnessing to. That we will be, you know, that there will still be people that would say, well, when I get around to it, I'll share my faith with this person. I'll tell this person about Jesus whenever it's right, whenever it's convenient, whenever it's handy. There won't be time. It'll be done. We as a church, when we think about what we believe, we also have to understand that there are limitations to the things that we have. We don't have all the time in the world. We're limited in the resources that we have, the physical resources that we have to manage with. And so as we think about those things, that there is a finiteness to it, and it causes us to go to a place of planning. Look what he says in verse 3. He's talking about this, and he's talking about this in the context of the church in Ephesus itself. He's making some predictions about that church, but I think he also has a view forward. So there's a context, and a lot of times in Scripture, there's things that are said that we call the now and the not yet. That there's things that are true that it's saying right now, but there's an element of what he's saying there that's not yet. This is one of those. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." I don't think anyone here would want these things to ever be said about the Galena Bible Church. That this was a group of people who would not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That would never be something I would ever want said of my church body that I'm gathered together with. And I hope it would never be something that would be your desire as well. But what he's talking about here is this truth that there's going to come a point in time in which a culture, even a church culture, says, no, that principle is too hard for me to swallow. It's too ugly. It just doesn't meet up with our modern society. And so we're going to reject it. And this is happening in all kind of avenues. We've talked about the gospel extensively, and this very principle about the understanding of the gospel is happening in so-called churches across the United States and around the world right now, because there are things in the gospel that are repulsive to people who don't know Jesus. In fact, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. A world who doesn't know Jesus, they're going to look at the cross and they're going to see the crucifixion of Christ and they're going to go, that doesn't make sense. Why would a good God demand that of sin? And they're going to reject it. And they'll find people who are going to teach something that's softer and easier for them to believe and easier for them to stomach. And so when we think about how we organize and we think about how we plan, it's important to think about those things. How is it that we are to guard ourselves in that? How do we organize ourselves in such a way as to say, we're not going to allow those things to come in? We're going to stand true in the Word, stand true in the faith, and know that we are limited in those things. How do we plan for that? Because we don't have forever just to let things work out. We need to plan for it and guard ourselves against it. And so Paul, as he wrote, and Timothy and these other guys, as they wrote, that's a lot of the things they were writing were issues of planning, of saying these doctrinal truths are right, they're good, they're holy, and we need to guard against them. So put these things in place, Put this organization in place. Practice these things because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so, even with this church in Ephesus, as we look in Revelation and we see them there, and he says, he talks about all the good things that they're doing. But he says, but I hold this one thing against you. You have forgotten or forsaken your first love. And this picture of understanding of the repentance, of the need, of our need as human beings, as even now Christians, our need for God's grace and our repentance of sin and the great love that God has for us. And so here was a church that had gotten away from its pagan roots and had become much more culturally palatable. They'd become much more easy for people to be agreeable with. And they didn't have temple prostitutes anymore who had become believers. And they didn't have drug addicts anymore who had become believers. And they didn't have people who still had the stench of hell upon their lives and on their souls. And they forgot how great the love of God was for them. And so as we think about planning, as we think about how we are organized, we go back to mission. And our mission is to be about people, about the work that Jesus was about loving people with the gospel and pointing people to Jesus. And we have to plan for that. And so we as a body, we get together on a regular basis and we plan out budgets. Everybody gets super excited about budgets, right? And we love budgets. Not. What? Because it's you know, we go, it's boring. We're talking about numbers and we're talking about electric bills and we're talking about all these kind of things. But guys, all of that stuff is for people because we want to have the resources available to be able to minister to people as effectively as we possibly can because there's time running out for people's lives. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody's guaranteed this afternoon. And so we plan accordingly because Christ is coming back. The third thing that I want us to take a look at is this. It's in the area of partnership. When we think of partnership, we're thinking about this in terms when he says his kingdom, Christ's kingdom. You see that there at the end of verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. When we think of the kingdom of God, I think most people don't really know what that is. Like you might read that in Scripture and go, okay, the kingdom of God is that's heaven, right? Is that what he's talking about? Or is it some kind of like philosophical idea that's floating out there and it's just kind of the thing? What exactly is it? And so Jesus, when he's on earth and he gives these parables and he says the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God is this. It is now and forever, everything that God has, that's the kingdom of God. It is expansive. And the kingdom of God is God interacting with everything that he has at every point. That's the kingdom of God. So here's what this means. When we as a body think about what we believe, and we think about how we are organized, we also have to be thinking beyond the boundaries of this group of people. That it is about God's kingdom, not about our kingdom. That we want to build the kingdom of the Galena Bible Church. That's not what we're about. We're about building the kingdom of God. And so this is why we engage in missions and partnership. We partner with other churches who are of like mind, like faith, like belief, who have the same heart about the gospel, to see all men brought into faith in Christ Jesus and to serve this world with this kind of love and grace that God gave and showed in Christ Jesus. And so we have individuals even in our church that are missionaries, that are individuals who have felt the calling of the Holy Spirit to make it their personal vocation to be servants of God wherever they are and to try to bring the gospel into this community and into other communities. And so we as the Galena Bible Church partner with them and partner with other churches to try to connect in other villages. Now here's the part I want you to see with me for a moment. That because you don't have the title of missionary on your business card, right, does not mean that you're off the hook. That God has called us as Christians to be His witnesses. That the charge that He gave us was that we were to go and make disciples of all nations. And so friends, this is what I want you to see. No matter where you are from, you are called to be a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a youth pastor, there was another youth pastor by the name of Doug Fields who I vicariously mentored under, which meant I read books and articles that he wrote because he was a smart guy. And this was one of the things that he said that really struck with me and really gave me a philosophy, a goal and aim when it came to the aim at which I positioned myself as I pushed students to grow in their faith. And this is what he said. He said, my goal after a student has been in our youth ministry for 4 years, because that was the length of time they would be in his youth ministry. My goal for a student that's been in our ministry for 4 years is that when they leave our ministry, not only will they be secure in their own faith and their own personal walk with Christ, but no matter where they go, if they do not find a church that is teaching the gospel and declaring the word of God and preaching the truth, that they will start one.
Amen.
What an expectation. What a lofty goal. Let me speak to my teens for a second. That's what I expect out of you. And I think, I know that that is God's plan for you. Everybody always wonders, what is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my life? I will tell you God's will for your life. You are to go and make disciples of all nations. You might do that as a teacher. You might do that as a mom. You might do that as a nurse. You might do that as a truck driver. You might do that as a logger. You might do that as a whatever. But God's will for your life is that you would be a missionary for Him everywhere you go. And if wherever God sends you, you don't find a church, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you would start one. Because that's the kingdom of God. Because this is the honest truth about the world that we're living in. We're looking to entities outside of ourselves to fix the problems that we have. We want the government to fix our problem. We want our local tribe to fix the government or problem. We want our school to fix the problem. We want all of these entities, somebody else, fix the problem. And the consummation of all things, the kingdom of God, is the body of Christ being Christ's hands and feet and hope in this world. Because guys, none of these other things were made to do the heart issues. And believe me, all of the things that we're asking, like our school or our city or our state or our government or our military or whatever, all those things we're asking them to do because they're uncomfortable issues, they're all heart issues. They all go back to people. And that closed-fisted issue that we are broken people, sinful before a holy God, who desperately need Jesus to transform our lives and bring us into right relationship with Him. Jesus is the hope of the world. And dear friends, if you know Him and He resides in you, your charge is to be in partnership in His kingdom. Paul concludes his solemn charge by saying this, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, Paul's writing this from prison. So I think when he says endure hardship, he's not talking about enduring having a slow internet speed, right? Or getting tired of canned beans or something, you know, something along those lines. Because he's going to go on to say things like, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He's not saying he's going to go on a, you know, on a trip. He's saying, "I'm about to die because of what I'm doing." And his charge to him is, he says, "Be sober in all things." That is, as jovial and as joking as we want to be, the truth is, it's a serious business that we're about. That the people that we are engaging with need Christ. Listen, I'm for as much social stuff as wants to come out. You know, suicide prevention, all these other kind of things. But guys, giving the physical things that address those things apart from Christ, it's not going to do any good. That is the honest truth. And this is where it collides for us. When we talk about mission, and it's connected with the gospel, Christ charges us that we are to feed the hungry, to heal the brokenhearted, to help give sight to the blind. We are to have this heart, to have a heart for the widow and the orphan, for the broken. But here's the deal. If a person's hungry, and we give them food to eat, but we never give them Jesus, we send them to hell happy and well-fed. Because we haven't actually dealt with the heart issue. Paul says, "I solemnly charge you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, you're sharing the gospel." And then he says, "Fulfill your ministry." What is our working definition of ministry? Ministry is any action that removes a barrier to the work of the gospel. That the gospel has to be tied with everything that we are doing and everything we're about. Because that's what it means to be in partnership with the kingdom of God. So how are you organized as a person? Who are you related with? Who are you connected with? Who are you in relationship personally that is preaching to you and that you are preaching to? Who is edifying you and who are you edifying? Who is rebuking you and who are you rebuking? Who are you living personally with and organizing your life with that? How are you planning to use the resources that God has given you for His glory and for the benefit of those around you? Are you thinking about those things? Are you planning for it? Or are you just wasting the days? And what are you in partnership in God's kingdom? And I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit has been putting this on my heart specifically for you, for teens. Listen, we as a church want to be the highest encouragement we possibly can to you. And we know that when you leave here, and for the most part, most of you are going to leave Galena. You're not going to be here forever. We want to be an encouragement to you in such a way as to say, we want to see you bring the kingdom of God to wherever you've come from. That you would be light in darkness. That you would be transformation where it needs to happen. And we stand in partnership with you because we know God can do it. We know God can do an amazing thing through you. And you may go, "Man, I'm so young. There's no way. I'm so immature. I don't know this stuff. I don't know the Bible. I don't know all that kind of stuff." Hey, Mary was probably 14 or 15 when she became the first person to carry the Word of God. And she did it in her belly. And it very well could have cost her life. She still looked at God and said, "Yes, Lord, use me for it." How are we organized to be about this solemn charge? What are you going to do with it when you go from here? Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have given us this solemn charge. Because God, our belief, if it's not coupled by us actually doing what we believe, our faith is worthless. And so, Lord, I pray that even now, in this time, God, you would just give us an overarching sense of burden, a solemnness to this charge, that we are to be about your mission, about people, planning, and partnership. I especially pray for our young people today, God. Because I don't, even in this moment, I can't see it, and we may not be able to see it, this sign of glory. But I know that even now, God, you're raising up young people who are going to be missionaries to their own villages, who are going to lead their own people to faith in Jesus Christ, who are going to show people what the gospel looks like, and are going to transform cultures because of the work of the gospel in their own lives and the declaration as they preach the word. Jesus, we are tired as we watch the suffering around us. And we pray, as John did, that even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long to see you, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.